You know, there's something that Lauren shared in that testimony that I think we can all identify with in some way. The situation, of course, was that she badly wanted her husband, Ken, to come into a relationship with the Lord. And at the time, that seemed impossible to her. In fact, it seemed so unlikely, she said, that when it did happen, she was shocked. She said, as you saw, that even though she had prayed for God to change her husband, she didn't actually think that it could ever happen. I think most of us probably know what it's like to badly want for someone that we love to come into a relationship with God. And many of us know the feeling of impossibility that that often carries with it. That there's just no way that that could ever happen. Even if you haven't experienced that particular situation, I bet that all of you know what it feels like to be in an impossible set of circumstances. Facing some hurdle, some challenge that it just seems like you will never be able to overcome. In fact, I would be willing to bet that many of you today probably are in some kind of seemingly impossible circumstances. Maybe because of a marriage that's in shambles. Maybe because of a medical diagnosis. Perhaps because of a child who is wandering away and making destructive decisions. Some of you are facing impossible circumstances because of your own choices. Maybe an addiction, a habit that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe poor choices in relationships and you wonder how you'll ever break out of that pattern. You know, all of us are faced with the seemingly impossible task that we talk about quite a lot here. The task of sharing the good news of Jesus with 2.8 million people on this island who desperately need him, but who seem completely uninterested. The prophet Ezekiel found himself in seemingly impossible circumstances as well. In fact, his were much worse than ours. Many of us don't remember Ezekiel because his book is buried there in the prophets, and we don't spend a lot of time there. But Ezekiel was a prophet whose ministry played out in the southern kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, about 6 centuries before the birth of Christ. And in around 597 or 598 B.C., Ezekiel was taken captive, along with a few others from Jerusalem, including King Jehoiachin, to the land of Babylon. This wasn't when all Israel or all of Judah was taken captive yet. This was kind of a precursor. And most of his prophetic ministry would play out there in captivity in the land of Babylon. Ezekiel was a man who suffered much. Not only had he been ripped away from his homeland, he had watched his wife die on the day that the siege of Jerusalem began. And he carried great pain. But Ezekiel had been given the task of preaching to God's people who were in exile. Much of his message, if you've read the book, you know, was very bleak. It was dark. Because his was the task of making sure that God's people understood why it was that they had been carted off to a foreign land. That it was because they had persisted in worshiping idols. And in participating in all the horrific practices that came along with idolatry, things like child sacrifice and temple prostitution. And he had the task of making sure that God's people knew that that was the reason for their exile so that they could repent. So that they could turn back from their idolatrous pursuits to the living God and he could restore them. In fact, one of the key verses in Ezekiel's entire book is one of hope. What will play out after repentance? This message is from the Lord in chapter 36. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, that message sounds hopeful, but it probably felt ridiculous for Ezekiel to deliver it. Because Israel and Judah were at their absolute lowest point in history. They were completely defeated. They were scattered in exile. They were suffering the inevitable result of continually turning away from the God who loved them, alone, exhausted, impoverished, discouraged. Israel was indeed as good as dead, says Doug Stewart, an Old Testament scholar. How could God ever give these people a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, a tender heart instead of a stubborn heart? How could anything good come from the ashes of Jerusalem? How could anything positive come up from the rubble of their lives? And it was in the midst of this dark season that God gave Ezekiel a vision. It was much more than just a dream. It was something very vivid. It was a vision so glorious that it must have seemed foolish to even think about. But it was meant to encourage God's people to cling to hope. The hope that He could still do something great in their midst in the face of impossible circumstances. And I think that if we can grasp the heart of this vision, that it could give us the same hope today as well. I'd love it if you had a Bible open so that you can follow along in Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses. Now, you're probably noticing, if you're here every week, that if you use the Pew Bible today, you have a new one in your hand. We just got new Pew Bibles, which I'm very excited about. Those are the 2011 NIV Update translation, large print. We'll talk more about that on another day, but if you're using that, the page should be 1351. 1351. Now, in case any of you have the old one, if we missed one, that's on page 614. I think most of you, it's going to be 1351. We'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 37, starting with verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." It seems that Ezekiel is having this vivid vision. A rare experience, certainly in those days when God's Spirit came on someone to give him a glimpse of something extraordinary. It's a vision that has inspired many songs. But in this vision, the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel to a valley where there are piles of bones. And how does Ezekiel describe what he saw? He says that the bones were very dry. Now, what's the point of that? Well, it means they've been there a long time. These are not fresh carcasses. These are not human remains that have just died and could somehow be medically resuscitated. These are corpses of an army that was defeated decades ago, whose bodies have been left to decompose so that now there are simply dry, brittle skeletons piled on the floor of this valley. Now, I think it would help us to know a little bit about ancient Israelite burial customs, because that will give us some insight into what Ezekiel sees here. Do you know that in ancient Israel, people were actually buried twice? This might make a little bit of sense if you're familiar with the resurrection story or perhaps the story of Lazarus. When people were buried in ancient Israel, there would be a large family tomb cut out of rock, perhaps in the side of a hill, the side of a bluff. And when someone passed away, their body would be taken into the tomb, and inside there would be these little kind of alcoves cut out within the cave, the tomb, and the person's remains would be placed in one of those. And then they would seal up the entrance to the tomb with a large stone. Now, ideally, they wouldn't have to go back in for a long time until another member of the family passed away, and then they would have to go bury that person. But when they did, when they would unseal the tomb again, they would go and retrieve the remains of the last person who was buried. And theoretically, if enough time had passed, where that person was left, there would now be only bones. The flesh would have decomposed, and so now there would simply be dry bones. And what they would do at that point is they would retrieve that skeleton, and there would be a large family coffin of sorts in the middle of the tomb area called an ossuary. And they would pull apart the bones that were now dry and put them all into that ossuary with all the other family bones. And the reason they did this is they had the hope that one day God was going to raise the dead. They didn't know when it was going to happen or how it was going to happen, but God's people all along had this vague hope that one day He would raise the dead, all the people who had been faithful to Him, and they wanted to be in close proximity to one another when that happened. This reminds me of a lighthearted moment that Kim and I had at a funeral just a few years ago. You know, sometimes we need a lighthearted moment in heavy circumstances, and we had just buried one of my grandfathers in Alabama, and we were driving away from the gravesite, and in that moment, Kim asked, you know, what should we do with our remains when the time comes, you know, for us to pass on? And she proposed something like, well, what do you think about being cremated and having our ashes scattered to sea? And normally that would be too heavy a topic, but in these circumstances. You can talk about those things. And I said, no way. When the resurrection happens, I don't want to have to go looking for you all over the new creation. I want you to be right there next to me. So it's easy to find you. But that seems to be the essence of the ancient Israelite burial custom. And in this vision, Ezekiel sees all these dry bones as if they've all been piled up. They haven't been properly buried, but they're in the middle of this valley as if somehow one day they might come back together and experience resurrection. And yet that's far from anything on Ezekiel's mind at the moment. These bones have been abandoned. And just then, in the midst of this vision, the Spirit of God asks Ezekiel a crucial question in verse 3. Son of man. And in this point in time, son of man was just a phrase that meant human being. It doesn't come to be a messianic term until Daniel's prophecies a little bit later. Son of man, can these bones live? Can these dry bones live? Now, if I'm Ezekiel in this moment, here's what I'm thinking. This is a trick question. Because the obvious answer is, there's no way. These bones have been dead for years. Yeah, I'm thinking that's not the answer you're looking for here, God. So what is it? Just tell me. And of course, Ezekiel is a very wise man. So he says, Sovereign Lord, you know. Word to the wise. If God ever asks you a question, you don't know the answer, that's a pretty good answer. Sovereign Lord, you know. And then God gives this strange command in verse 4. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know the song, the children's song? Them bones, them dry bones. Remember that? This is where it comes from. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when the Spirit of God says to Ezekiel, prophesy, he basically means preach. You got a message to preach to these dry bones. You know, as I read through this week again, I thought, that is just an absolutely insane idea. That someone would preach to dead, dry skeletons, piles of bones, as if they could come back to life. I mean, that's like playing make-believe. That would be like going to a cemetery and preaching to headstones as if corpses long dead, buried beneath them, could actually take on flesh and come back to life. I mean, that's absolutely ludicrous. It would be as crazy as believing that you could ever be more than the sum of your past choices. It would be just as crazy as believing that you could ever get free from the rut that you're stuck in. It would be just as ludicrous as thinking that the 2.8 million people who live on this island could ever be awakened to the good news of Jesus and experience a major change. People who are consumed with accumulating and satisfying their appetites. Preaching to dry bones would be ludicrous. But if you think that's crazy, just listen to what God tells Ezekiel to say to those dry bones. Verse 5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God says to Ezekiel, not only are you to go preach your best sermon to those skeletons, don't just pull one out of the files. I've got something new for you to tell them. Tell them they're going to come to life again. That I'm going to put muscles and tendons and skin back on the outside of the bones. And I'm going to put breath on the inside. And then they're going to live again. But listen, Ezekiel, this is not just for show. I'm not just doing this for a thrill, but for a specific point. Because when I do the impossible, it will be so that people will know who I am and turn back to me. That I am the Lord who alone gives life where there was none. And maybe, just maybe, if we see God do the impossible in our midst today, it will be for the same effect. That people will recognize who He is. When things happen like Jenny Bryant, who you saw a moment ago, who doesn't especially like speaking in front of people. When she says that she feels energized by Jesus to share with people in our community about Him. Or when we see someone like Grace Ann Rosenberg or Ann LaPinta who says, for many years I was searching, I finally found what I was looking for in Jesus. When we see those kinds of things happen, it will be evident that Jesus is alive and that He changes people. When Lauren Auerbach says, you know, I didn't think it could happen, but God actually changed my husband. Maybe when God does the impossible in our midst, It will show people in our community as well that Jesus is the risen Lord, worthy of following, and they'll be drawn to him. Just look at what happens next in Ezekiel's vision. It seems that there are two steps that had to happen before these dry bones could come to life. And I think this is somewhat of a pattern that we see throughout the Bible for spiritually dead people coming to life. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. The first thing that has to happen for dead people to come to life is the preaching of the word, or the communicating of an important message. God told Ezekiel he had a message to communicate about how God was going to bring them to life. And God has given us a message to communicate as well, whether it's me or Lou from the front, or some of you at Alpha on Thursday nights, or all of you in your casual conversations throughout the week with your family and your colleagues and your friends. We've been given a message to communicate. And the message is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of how Jesus was risen from the dead, anyone who turns to him and puts their faith in him and receives him as Lord can be made new, can be given a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, can be set free from their past and experience transformation and the hope of eternal life. We've been given a message to communicate. But as we see in verse 8, even after the word has been preached, even after flesh has been returned to the skeletons, there's still no breath in these bones. And you know what? We can preach and we can talk all day long and all week long, but still something else has to happen, something that's ultimately out of our hands before spiritually dead people can be brought to life and impossible circumstances can be transformed. What is that? Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now we're going to miss something here if I don't point out a very important linguistic fact. The Hebrew word that means breath is the word ruach. Can you say that with me? Ruach. It actually has three meanings. It can mean breath, or wind, or spirit. And in fact, all three of those meanings show up here in this passage. You see, what God is telling Ezekiel is to speak to the breath, or the wind, or the spirit that exists in all the four winds, all the four directions. Now, what breath, or wind, or spirit exists in east, west, south, and north, all over the entire creation? The Spirit of God. God is saying, Ezekiel, speak to the breath, the spirit, and say, come into these dry bones so that they can live. And until that happens, they're not coming to life. And you know what? I think the same is true in our setting today. No matter how much we communicate the message, until the Spirit of God comes into a person, they're not going to come alive, and they're not going to change. And as a side note, we shouldn't beat them up to change until that happens. But you know, interestingly here, Ezekiel has a role to play in some mysterious way in this happening. Because he is told to speak to the breath of the wind or the spirit, and then it would come. And I think in some mysterious way, we have a role to play as well in speaking to the Spirit of God in prayer and asking him to come into us, our lives, our circumstances, our community, and asking him to bring life where there was none, and hope where there was none, and change. We have a role to play. I had a very interesting experience a few weeks ago that might seem strange to some of you if you've never experienced something like this. It was maybe just a very small taste of what Ezekiel must have felt when he had this strange vision. I was sitting on my front porch swing, which is my favorite prayer spot this time of year, and praying, and I don't remember the exact thought process that led to this point, but I had an experience where I think God brought to my mind several significant periods in our nation's history when there has been an extraordinary move of the Spirit of God. Seasons like the First Great Awakening in the 1700s, 1730s, which impacted our entire nation, not only spiritually, but because it paved the way for democratic thought that would bring about the American Revolution. Or things like the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s, which in addition to bringing spiritual change also gave birth to the abolition movement, which would end slavery, and to women's rights. I thought about the Third Great Awakening, which played out in the last half of the 1800s and brought about revivals and social change in major cities. It created things like the YMCA. During that period, there was a student movement, a student mission movement, out of which many, many college students would give their lives to go overseas in the hopes of bringing the good news of Jesus to people in every corner of the earth. That carried on into the 20th century. I thought of the smaller pockets of revival that have played out over time in various parts of our nation, things like the Quiet Revival of Boston that has played out over the last few decades that I told you about a few months ago. And as I thought about these unique experiences when God's Spirit has moved in our history, I thought about the situation on Long Island today and how people who study this kind of thing tell us that probably fewer than 5% of Long Island's population have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means about 2.3 million, in case you're doing the math, don't know Him. And I found myself in tears as God moved me. And I felt that He moved me to pray a crazy prayer. Lord, I know this seems audacious, but would You do that kind of thing in our day here? Would You send Your Spirit to sweep across Long Island in a way that no human could bring about and awaken people to how much You love them and how You want to give them a new start in a way that would bring about all the positive social change that we've seen on all these other occasions? I know it's crazy, Lord, but let me just ask one more thing. Would You let us be part of it? Here at Three Village Church, would You let us see it with our eyes in our day? Is that crazy? Can dry bones live? It wasn't long after that experience that I was doing my daily Bible reading and I came to Ezekiel 37. And God reminded me, He does the impossible. He breathes life into dry bones. And you know what? If God can make dry bones come to life, He can do the seemingly impossible work of bringing spiritually dead people to life in our community. God is able to bring hope into any situation by His Word and by His Spirit because He's the God who opens graves. And you know what? You might be stuck in some rut and you think it's impossible that you'll ever get free, but God is able to set you free and change your heart. You may be in a relationship that is dead and God is able to bring that relationship back to life. God is able to move across Long Island by His Spirit in a way that could have us baptizing hundreds a year from now at the beach. God can do this because He brings people to life by His Spirit. So let's ask Him. Let's be bold in our prayers. You know what? It's going to take followers of Jesus from every background, Catholic and Protestant and non-denominational, across lines, not just professional ministers, everybody working together to see this happen. But God can do it. Let's ask Him to do it. As the passage concludes in verses 11 through 14, we see the reason that God gave Ezekiel this vision. Let's look at that. Verse 11. Then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it,' declares the Lord." God gave Ezekiel this crazy vision of preaching to dry bones and seeing them come to life so that Ezekiel could pass along a crazy message of hope to God's people who were in exile. The message was that although they seemed to be a dead nation, with no possible future, God was going to bring them back to their homeland and He was going to do great things in their midst once again. It seemed impossible because they were as good as dead. They couldn't see how it would happen. And if God had showed them at this point the specific way that He was going to do it, they would have said, "No way." Because God was going to have this little kingdom called Persia that nobody really knew about yet politically come and defeat the superpowers of the day, Assyria and Babylon. And then King Cyrus of Persia was not going to oppress the Jewish people anymore. He was going to send them back to Jerusalem with money to go rebuild. And if God had told His people at this point in time He was going to do that, they would have said, "Impossible. But God wanted Ezekiel to give this message of hope to his people. And you know what? There was also a greater message that went beyond that short-term restoration. It was the message that one day God would literally open the graves of his people and put flesh back on bones and put spirit back in bodies and bring people who have been dead back to life. And it would start with his son, Jesus, who would walk out of the grave alive. And God offers to make you spiritually new today, to transform you now. And one day when Jesus returns, to give us new bodies that will never die again. And God wants to give us a powerful message of hope today. His ability to put flesh on the outside and spirit on the inside of dry bones, God's ability to open the grave of a dead man and bring him out alive, is proof that he is able to do the impossible in your life today. As we close, I wanted to show you two more stories, briefly, of people who are going to be baptized today. They're doing this to show that they are no longer defined by their past and that Jesus has made them new. Let's take a look.
Alpha and Beta have made a huge difference in my life. They showed me the true effects of being giving instead of being a taker. I knew nothing about the generosity of becoming a Christian. Because of my involvement in these programs and also my Bible studies led by wonderful women like Nancy Trump and my friend Marilyn Jalon, who, when I felt like not coming because I was really tired, she picked me up and she did the driving and she encouraged me in every which way. I feel that God worked in many different ways to bring me here. And the crowning moment for me was the retreat that we did with Alpha back in the spring, where the day that we prayed for the Holy Spirit, Celia Bilfinger and John Brockman prayed with me, and I felt a physical sign that I had been blessed with the Holy Spirit. And that brought me to tears. It brings me to tears right now. I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm happy to declare so.
So God has found his way in my life in several different ways. When I was growing up, I was from a Roman Catholic background. Went through all the steps, confirmation, communion, Sunday school. But I never really had a close connection to God or a personal relationship with God. It felt more forced, something I needed to do. So it wasn't really until I met my wife, Ashley, and her family, that I started to learn more about God and the Christian faith. And I had a lot of questions that luckily they were able to answer. And I started to read the Bible. And you know, I tried to read the Bible once before, but I'm a firm believer that until you're actually ready to hear it, you know, you don't really understand it, or it doesn't really have that meaning to you. So I started reading it, and it really just spoke to me. And I noticed that, you know, I lived a very much a life of sin in the past. I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm sure I made every mistake that you could possibly make. But it's comforting to know that I could find salvation and I could find redemption through Christ. And we're not defined by what we did in our past. So, you know, I was baptized originally when I was a baby. I didn't have much say in the matter. But it's important to me now because I am making the decision to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I think that it's important to do at this stage of my life because I'm making the decision to do it. It's not being made for me. So this is me just coming out and letting, you know, pretty much the world know that I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
I want to ask you a question. What if God gave you a vision similar to what he did for Ezekiel? Maybe it's not dry bones, but something equally impossible. He showed you some aspect of your life that's desperate. Some aspect of your workplace or your family, or maybe your high school, your middle school, a place that badly needs change. And it just seems that there's no way it can ever happen. What if God shows you this and he came to the point where his spirit said to you, can these dry bones live? Can the impossible happen? What would you say? Let me challenge you. Don't just say, Sovereign Lord, you know. Let's say yes. Sign me up. You're the God who raises the dead. Let's say yes. Let's close our time together.